Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
So here we are, the first Sunday after Christmas, and we are going to jump into an Old Testament story. Probably not where you expected to land this morning, but stay with me and we're going to circle back around to Christmas, I promise, and what that means to live out Christmas and how we respond to Christmas and how do we respond to a Christmas that was really different this year and maybe felt different and maybe didn't really feel like we were fully celebrating Christmas the way that's familiar and the way that we're accustomed to. So in this time when we're normally together, when we normally have certain traditions and things that we follow, many people jump this year straight into Christmas. They maybe skipped over a few holidays because there was this anticipation, this feeling of, if we can just hurry and get through Christmas, if we can just start celebrating and focusing on Christmas, then this year will be over. Then 2020 will be done with. And so Christmas, I think, for a lot of people has come to symbolize that a little bit this year, kind of the end of this, that we're about to start a new beginning, we're about to turn a corner, and we're finally putting 2020 behind us. We have so many traditions that we normally follow, and like I said, some of those are probably different this year. Some of them are obligations, some of them are traditions, some of them are things we look forward to and we cherish because they create amazing and beautiful memories with our family. But the question I want us to think about today is, are they spiritually fulfilling? Are they really creating the response in us that God intended for Christmas to create? And so to give us some insight into this, like I said, we're going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to read from Nehemiah 8 and look at how Ezra and the Israelites responded to the reintroduction of the word after they had been in exile in Babylon. So first, a little history and a little context. It is 539 BC, and the Israelites, after 70 years of exile in Babylon, are returning to Jerusalem. At first, Zerubbabel leads a group of people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And it was not all of Israel. It was actually a pretty small group of people relative to their overall size, about 50,000 people. Then, after 60 years, Ezra arrives to teach the Torah and rebuild the community. And then later on, Nehemiah goes on to rebuild the city walls. So this is the story of the Israelites return from that exile to Babylon. Jerusalem has been completely destroyed and needed to be rebuilt. But exile is never the end of our story. Exile, slavery, the wilderness are never the end. The return to Jerusalem is the fulfillment of prophecy, and it is the fulfillment of the word, and it's that fulfillment that triggers the hope of the Israelites, and it triggers our hope as well. So Ezra arrives on the scene as a Torah scholar and a teacher. They've now been rebuilding for almost as long as they were in exile. And at the rededication of the temple, things did not go quite as planned. The indwelling of God did not take place. And many people rejoiced, were happy, but there were also many people, the elders, who remembered what it was like before. And there was a sense of loss and a sense of sadness. So as Ezra is arriving, he's coming to rebuild, and he's coming to do it and reintroduce God's word by making it a priority. So this morning, I want everyone to stand at home as we read God's word. I have worshiped with my family at home as well. I know this is awkward, but for this morning, it really is an important part of what we're going to experience. So I want you to stand there in all of its awkwardness and hear God's word as we read together. I'm going to read from Nehemiah 8, the entire chapter. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his left were Pedadiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadnam, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing. This day is holy to your Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, to make temporary shelters, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. The word of God for you and me, the people of God. So you may be seated with your family. Remember that I said that Zerubbabel has led the people back to rebuild the temple. It's around 50,000 people, and then Ezra arrived 60 years later to teach the Torah. His purpose was to rebuild and heal the community. Notice, the healing and the rebuilding of the community did not come from rebuilding the temple. Healing and community came from the reintroduction of God's word. First of all, the people all gathered at the water gate. It is believed that this is so everyone could be present. It's a big open space, and at the temple, only the men would have been invited there. And notice, and this is probably the topic of a whole other sermon, they were near a source of water. Everyone was gathered, men, women, children, entire families. The word was read aloud from daybreak to noon. That's part of the reason I wanted your entire family to stand. I read one chapter from Nehemiah. That was, I don't know, I haven't timed it, maybe 2 minutes at the most. Imagine standing with your family from daybreak to noon. But think about what they were so hungry for. They were so hungry for the word. They were so hungry to be reconnected with God that in that anticipation, they were willing to stand there and listen. This was a part of their oral tradition and a part of the way they communicated and passed on things was by proclaiming things. So people were accustomed to listening for long periods of time. But I think the fact that Scripture specifically mentions the fact that they stood, I think that's important. And I think it's a reason for us to stop and notice that and try to understand what it was that drove them to do that. And yes, it was probably respect for God's word, but I think it was also this sense of yearning that was also present as well. So as Ezra praised God through the reading of Scripture, and reading of Scripture is an act of worship and should be central to our worship as well. So often we think of Scripture as something that we do alone, and there is value in that personal time that we spend with God. But reading Scripture is an ordinance of God and should be the center of our worship. It's how God chose to reveal himself to us through his word. And the people responded with amen. They lifted their hands and they bowed down in worship. Ezra affirmed God's truth and his purpose, and the people lifted their hands to show their dependence on God. And they bowed down to show that they were willing to obey and submit to his will with their entire being. Then the Levites taught the people, and Scripture says, making it clear and giving them meaning so that the people understood what was being read. They interacted, they engaged, they questioned, and they responded to the word. And Ezra goes on to tell them, this is a holy day. Do not weep and grieve. And I just mentioned they were worshiping and learning, so why was there weeping and grieving going on? I think they had wept for what they had lost. Their hearts were tender and raw from this story, from this reading that they had just heard. And they were becoming more aware of during their exile, of during their time of being separated from God, that they had lost the true source of their identity, of who they are as image bearers of God. They had lost their identity as individuals, as families, and as a community, as God's children, and as God's nation, that he had called to be a holy nation. And when we understand what God intended our relationship for him to look like, what a life of faith and righteousness and shalom looks like, what it is like to be in his presence worshiping once again, then we can't help but feel a sense of loss for what should have been or for what could have been. But we don't serve a God of shoulda, woulda, coulda. We serve a God who meets us where we are in that moment and takes our lives in that moment and transforms it.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
So while there is a time for repentance and confession, weeping and grieving, Ezra is reminding them that this is not where God leaves us. God is moving them to a place of joy. They gathered again, and Scripture tells us to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. When we diligently search Scripture, we find things we have forgotten. God works in and through those words to pull us back towards him, to bring us back to him again, in those little ways that we think God doesn't notice. And Scripture helps us remember who we are and why we are. By celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles, they were reenacting their story so they could remember, and the story, the word, would be proclaimed throughout the land. The Feast of the Tabernacles is a wonderful celebration. Like I mentioned in the description when we read through Scripture, they built these temporary structures to remember what it was like in the wilderness and remember how God had provided for them. I had a friend many years ago who was Jewish, and at the time his children were younger. They were probably 5 and 8, and they practiced this and incorporated this into their yearly celebrations. They built in their backyard with myrtles, with palms, with all the things that he mentions in here, with olive branches. They were so authentic. And they built this wonderful structure, and they lived in it and stayed in it and played in it. On weekends, they slept in it, the kids did. But it was a beautiful way for the kids to truly immerse themselves in and understand and remember where they came from. It enabled the parents to tell their children that story and for it to have relevance to them, for it to have meaning for them. But the really neat thing that I remember him telling me is that the children loved inviting their friends over because it was such a unique experience and something so unique. And so then they got to tell their story as well to their friends. And so I think that's the purpose behind why God calls us to remember these things, why he calls us to experience them in such a meaningful and deep way, not to just go, oh, yes, this happened, we were in the wilderness, but to step back and experience that again in a way so that we're reminded, but in also in ways that causes us to hear the story again and to tell the story again. And through that, by remembering, by paying attention to God's words, our hearts are transformed and our hearts are humbled before God. And their hearts were transformed, not just by hearing, but by remembering and experiencing. Remember, God never leaves us in exile, in slavery, or in the wilderness. When the people heard the word, their strength was from their joy. The more we understand God's word, the more we interact with it as individuals and as a community, the more comfort and joy we have. I actually wrote those words, comfort and joy, to this sermon, and then immediately the song began to play in my head. So I thought, I'm going to go back and take a look at that. And here's the words, one of the stanzas to that. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. The word was always meant to be comfort and joy because it is the good news. So now let us turn to your Bibles in John 1, verses 1 through 5. Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then the book of John goes on to sum up the Christmas story in one verse, in verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Christmas is the celebration of the Word coming to earth to walk among us, to bring us a message of grace and truth. And just like the message that the Israelites heard and responded to, a message of grace and truth, they had forgotten. And what so many of us forget, that we serve a God who doesn't leave us in exile, even when we seem to have forgotten who he is and who we are. He will rescue us. He will restore us because he is a God of grace and truth. And just as the Israelites were anxious to hear God's word and stood there in anticipation, we anxiously anticipate the coming of Jesus and our interaction with him through Advent. Through his arrival, we have the opportunity to interact with him and understand him in all new ways. Remember how the Israelites interacted, engaged, and responded to the word? It was all new to them at the time. It was coming at them in a new way and in a different way, a way that had not been honored and preserved and respected through time, and now was being shared in that way. Because Jesus was willing to come to earth, to become fully human while still being fully God, we were able to see and experience the Word firsthand, to see what grace and truth look like, and then to have our hearts transformed by what we see and hear. The temple was being rebuilt, but healing and rebuilding of the community came through Ezra's proclamation of the Word, through Scripture, through the Word, God's living Word that we encounter, Jesus, the gospel, the good news. This is our source of healing and the way community is rebuilt in God's image. Remember, Israel gave their attention to the words of the law, and they learned about the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they celebrated this long-forgotten command given through Moses. As their hearts and lives were transformed, they experienced joy. Now imagine coming out of 70 years of exile, of being separated from your God, of seeing your city, your home, completely destroyed. And then having spent 60 years rebuilding that and being in the midst of that, and just imagine the weight of that. Imagine how long it had been since they had probably really experienced joy. As their lives were transformed, they experienced that once again. We're called to give our attention to the Word, not just studying alone, but in community, through worship, and through sharing the gospel with the world around us. We are never left in wilderness, and we are never left in exile. And because through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, sin and death are conquered, we have the opportunity to experience new life now and in eternity as we are fully reconciled to God. When we celebrate Christmas, we are remembering that the Word came to us in flesh. And that flesh was willing to take on the sins of the world so that we could have everlasting life. When we celebrate, we remember. We remember God's story and our story and how the two intersect. God is constantly commanding, and I want you to notice that word, commanding. I wrote it in all caps, commanding his people to remember, to reenact, and to experience his Word, to experience Jesus. To experience healing, rebuilding through truth and love and grace, Israel was commanded to remember God's faithfulness in the wilderness through the Feast of the Tabernacles. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a, oh, this might be a nice tradition. It was commanded by God. Passover was commanded. The people of Israel was commanded to remember God's deliverance from slavery. Are you starting to see the pattern? Remembering is important. Remembering is a part of what God calls us to do, and we do that through the interaction with the Word and through his story. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are responding to Jesus' command, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Not an option. This is what we are called to do in remembrance of him. When we remember, when we interact, when we experience the Word, when we experience Jesus, then our hearts are transformed. When we gather, intentionally seek him, eagerly anticipate his presence, hear his truth and grace, then we realize our dependence on God and willingly submit to his will. Because we become painfully aware that our way is not working. I think by this point, the Israelites have really figured out their way is not working. Then we make it clear through teaching, engaging with, and responding to God's Word, to his message of redemption. As we teach and as we are taught, we are shaped by God's Word. We find things we have forgotten and are further transformed by remembering the story of God's redemption plan. It was also in the remembering of the Feast of the Tabernacle or Festival of the Booths that the Word was proclaimed to all of the land. This is how the Word was spread. And then we find joy. Remember the four Sundays of Advent? Hope, peace, joy, love. Those are the things we talked about during Advent. And those things do not come from ourselves. Our only source for them is Jesus. Our only source for that is the Word being revealed to us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. We are a forgetful people. We can quickly forget what God has done for us and is doing for us currently. So continue to celebrate Christmas. You do have 12 days. By engaging with the Word, intentionally sharing it with someone else so that you may be shaped by it and they may be shaped by it. Give the Holy Spirit room to grow in your heart and move in your heart as you are transformed by the amazing power of God's love and grace that is freely given through His Son, Jesus Christ. Seek out His Word and then remember it by sharing it. Sharing the good news of Christmas and living out the message of Jesus Christ incarnate, of living out the Word incarnate. It was the fulfillment of the prophecy and the return from exile that gave the Israelites hope. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy and meant to be our source of hope. When the Israelites encountered the Word, their daily lives were transformed because their hearts were transformed. And when we encounter Jesus Christ, our daily lives are transformed because our hearts are transformed. So as we respond to Christmas, as we celebrate Christmas, it's not just meant to be a day of celebration, of noting that Christ was born on this day. It's meant to be an occasion for us to remember, for our hearts to be transformed, and for the way we live out our lives to be transformed. So as we enter into these continuing days, but then enter into the rest of the year, I just encourage you to keep returning to that time of Christmas. Maybe it really was the way to get through 2020. Maybe making Christmas last longer this year and getting ready for it sooner was really what we did need. Maybe remembering Christ and His hope and His peace and His love and His joy really is what we needed to get through the rest of 2020. But we don't just need that now. We need that as we move forward. We need that as we start to move into this new time and as we start to come back together. May we use this time to eagerly anticipate His Word. And as we are able to gather together, eagerly anticipate worshiping together, experiencing the Word together, being shaped and formed as individuals and as a community together by that Word, and then proclaiming it to all those to hear it.